If you'd like to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. As we begin to think today of those who should be elders within our church, we turn to the scriptures to examine the qualifications that are laid down there. And probably two of the key passages in this are those we read in 1 Timothy and Titus 1. We need to realize that these qualifications are not optional extras, which might be beneficial if an elder had them, but rather these qualifications are a must for all elders. But in saying that, we need to be careful because we're not looking here for perfect men. None of us who are elders are perfect. We still have many flaws. But these marks which are spoken about in these passages, they should be evident in our lives, and they should be becoming more and more evident as we grow in Christ. And it's crucial that you pray for those of us who are elders, because one of the greatest needs of our church is that we have godly elders, whether myself as teaching elder or ruling elders, that we are godly and we're far from what we want to be or what the Lord wants us to be, and pray for us. It's so important you do that. As we approach an election of elders, we need to remember that we don't have the right to decide who should be elders. Jesus is the head of the church. It's his church. He died to redeem the church, and he alone has the right to decide who should be elders. And what he has given us in the passages we're considering is a description of these elders that he has chosen. And what our task to do is to look out from among us for the men that fulfill these requirements. And as we consider these qualifications from God's word, we need to first of all see how God's word applies to us before it applies to anyone else. We were singing there about the Lord to send a revival and to begin the revival in us. And first of all today, rather than just looking at what elders should be like, we should be looking at what this word of God says to us, because most of the qualifications of an elder should be true in the life of every Christian. So let's apply this word to us first, and then we can think about the elders who God has chosen. I'm dividing 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, what is taught in these passages. I'm going to combine what is taught because there's quite an overlap. But I'm going to look at it under three headings. And the first heading is the elder at home. And the reason why the elder's home life, I think, is so important is that in the qualifications of an elder, that which is crucial is not, first of all, the ability of a man to do a certain job. But what is more important is what that man is really like. And Paul begins by looking at the home, because when we see what people are like in their home, when we see what people are like among those who are closest to them, then we'll see if someone is the genuine article or not. Then we'll see if someone has what it takes to be an elder. In examining ourselves and in examining our own spirituality, it is good for all of us to take a bit of time to think of how we behave at home. It's very easy to come out on a Sunday and to look pretty good, but how do we behave at home with those closest to us? If we take a bit of time thinking about that, that will reveal a lot about the state of our hearts. And we need to do that. Think about how we behave at home. Now, Paul says here, first of all, that an elder is to be a faithful husband, the husband of one wife. 1 Timothy 3 and 2 says, "Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife." Same requirement is repeated in Titus 1. Now, that doesn't mean that a single man or a widower who doesn't have a wife, that they can't be an elder. But what it does mean is that when a man is married, he should be an example in how he is faithful to his wife. Now, I don't believe that this passage rules out someone who has been divorced in the past, particularly if his divorce was before conversion, becoming an elder. I think what Paul had particularly in mind was in the world of his day, there's many people were bigamists. They had several wives. And that's not appropriate for an elder. You go to Africa today, there are men with several wives. And it's not appropriate that someone like that should be an elder. But an elder is to be someone, if he is a husband, is a faithful husband. He's an example in how he treats his wife. How someone acts towards his wife will be an important indicator as to their spirituality. In the political world of today, when there are often many scandals among politicians, sometimes you hear the phrase, well, someone's private life does not impact upon their ability to do a job. But as far as the Bible is concerned, such talk is nonsense. If someone cannot be faithful to the person who is closest to them, how can they ever be faithful to other people that they're called to serve? Christian husbands, Christian wives, how do you speak to your wife, to your husband? How do you speak about your life partner? How do you act towards him? How do you act towards him in private? That will help us all to see something of the state of our hearts. So Paul teaches that a husband, or an elder, is to be a husband who is an example to others in faithfulness and in love and how he treats his wife. The second thing we see here is that an elder is to be a good ruler. He ensures that his home is running well. If you look there in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 4, it says he must manage his own family well. And verse 5, it says, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? The Bible teaches that a family is like a mini church. In the Old Testament, in the days before there was an organized priesthood, the father, as the head of the family, was the family priest, leading the family in worship and offering sacrifices, as Abraham did in our story today. In the New Testament, the father, as the head of the family, was responsible particularly for the teaching of the children about the ways of the Lord. Now, how can we ever expect someone who can't manage the affairs of his own home well, then be able to manage the affairs of the church well? Can someone who's not a good leader in his family, in his home, be a good leader in the much larger family that is the church? To some extent, the elder needs to be a good organizer. He needs to be someone who leads well. Let me challenge all fathers, all husbands here today. Are you being a good leader in your home? A loving leader, a leader who takes responsibility. Thirdly, he is to be a good father. It speaks here about children obedient and believing. Verse 4 again, he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. Or you go over to Titus chapter 1, verse 6, it says, an elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. The elder's children should be obedient, not wild, not out of control. His children shouldn't be running wild and him unable to do anything about it. Now, parenthood is very difficult. But if someone cannot control his children, how can they ever manage to control the church? It says in Titus 1 and 6 that the children should be faithful, which means they're full of faith, that they are believing children. Now, those verses have caused great consternation among some elders whose children in their adult years have then gone off the road, off the straight and narrow, and away from the things of God. And I know of some elders who have seriously thought about resigning because of how their children in their adult years have then gone away from the things of the Lord. But it's generally regarded by commentators that when Paul teaches here that the elders' children should be obedient and believing, he's speaking about young children still living at home. And he's not speaking of what happens when the child passes into childhood. Some of the most faithful and godly elders you might meet may have children who have gone astray, and it's not their fault. But it is one of the qualifications laid down here that in Scripture, that when an elder has sons and daughters who are still children, they should be obedient, they should be believing children, there should be a mark about them because of the way they're brought up by a godly father. Parenthood is a great challenge. It's hard work. It's far harder work than I ever realized it would be. And none of us are perfect fathers, and none of us are perfect mothers. And an elder doesn't have to be a perfect father. But an elder will be someone, if he's a father, will be seriously seeking to bring up his children in the training and the instruction of the Lord. And his heart will be breaking when he sees them rebelling against that. He will be serious about this. So as you consider future elders here, take note of the family life of the men around you. But more importantly, what about your own role in your family? Are you someone who is a loving and faithful family member who's such a positive influence on those who are around you? Children, how do you treat your parents? How do you treat your grandparents? How do you treat your brothers, your sisters? Parents, how do you treat your children? Grandparents, how do you treat your grandchildren? We may come here, as I say, and look good on Sunday, but the Scripture teaches that someone who fails to provide for his own family has denied the faith. Examine your home life. What are you like at home? And maybe this is going to raise some things, and you need to go home today and get on your knees before the Lord and begin by praying forgiveness for how you have failed as a father, as a mother, as a husband, as a wife, as a child, however. So the elder at home. And then secondly, I'm going to look at a number of things which I've entitled What the Elder Is Not. What an elder is not. And the first thing here is that an elder is not blamable. He's someone who is beyond accusation. Someone who is above reproach, these passages says. The word used here is sometimes blameless. It doesn't mean that he is perfect, but it means that when others make accusations of serious and wrong conduct against him, those accusations will not stick. This means that although he's not perfect, his life will stand up to close scrutiny. Blameless. Can't be blamed. Secondly, he's not addicted to wine. He doesn't have a reputation as a drinker. The phrase used here in 1 Timothy means someone who isn't near the wine. Alcohol is addictive and destructive, and like Paul, the elder is someone who will be careful not to be controlled by anything that would harm his walk and his witness for Christ. And we need to realize it's not just alcohol that can control people. There are many other things that people can be addicted to. I'm thinking of things, even your work in a wrong way, or certain hobbies. We shouldn't be controlled by anything except the Lord. An elder will not be someone who's controlled by anything but Christ. Thirdly, the elder is not a fighter, not a violent or quarrelsome person. 1 Timothy 3, verse 3 says an elder must not be violent. The phrase literally means he's not a striker. They mustn't be someone who tears stripes of people either physically or with the tongue. That verse also says they mustn't be quarrelsome, which means that they mustn't be someone who is always ready for a fight and someone who loves a good argument. That's not right. That's not appropriate for an elder. It is true that a Christian is called to battle and to fight the good fight. The Christian has at times to rebuke people when they're in the wrong, and discipline will be part of the role of an elder. Sometimes difficult things will have to be said when someone's an elder. things which others would not like to hear. And sometimes hurt can even be caused when elders are involved in exercising discipline. This is one of the painful aspects of leadership. But someone who doesn't find rebuking other people difficult, someone who finds rebuking other people easy, that person isn't fit to be an elder. Someone who doesn't find saying the necessary things which will hurt others a painful thing to do is not the appropriate person. Someone who takes joy in and finds it easy to pull others down and to hurt them, that's not the person we're looking for. I thoroughly believe that in the church there is always a need for greater wisdom and gentleness in our use of our words by all members within the church. I think that still within the church there are far too many sharp, critical, and harsh words spoken by believers in this fellowship. We need to seek the tenderness of Christ, who a bruised reed he wouldn't break, and a smouldering wick he would not snuff out. I remember some time ago I was in a Christian bookshop, and there must be one of a Presbyterian Herald for sale, and there was an interview with a moderator, and it said something about the moderator on the front cover. And there's a couple looking at this. And when you're in an Irish shop, careful what you say. You never know who's listening. But they were looking at this, and obviously they weren't Presbyterian because they took a great interest in this term, moderator. What's a moderator do? Does he moderate? And in the church, in the Kirk session here in Brookside, I am the moderator. And one of the main roles of a moderator is to moderate. As a chairman, he seeks to keep things at a level. If there's maybe disagreements, if things get a wee bit hot, that his role is to calm things down. It is to moderate things. And in a sense, elders are called to be moderators. Elders should be there, and if people are saying sharp and critical things, they should be trying to dampen things down a bit and to quieten things down a bit. And it's important that we do that. And, you know, it needs to be done, of course, in the right way. I remember one time I was speaking about the tongue here, and I remember the little phrase, if you're going to say something, is it true? Is it necessary? Is it loving? Is it tender? And I don't know, so I was saying something, I was saying in banter, of course, but I was saying something in banter, and of course one of the elders asked me, is it loving? Is it true? Is it necessary? And it was done in good humor. But you know, we need to be doing that. Right throughout the fellowship, when harsh things are being said, we need to be checking each other's. And elders particularly have a role to do in this. And elders, we should be an example in ourselves, being careful in what we say. There's far too much hurt in this world without Christians hurting each other with our words. So an elder will be someone who will be careful with their words. Fourthly, in the knots, an elder is not a lover of money, not someone who's greedy. In the Timothy and Titus passages are two words translated as meaning not greedy for money. One word means literally not a lover of silver. This means an elder must not be a person whose goal in life is wealth. They must be a person who has more in his mind, have more in his mind having riches in the kingdom of heaven than riches in the kingdom of earth. That should be the priority for an elder and for every Christian. Pleasing God and seeing his kingdom extended is more important than any wealth in this world and will bring far more happiness than any wealth in this world. The other word translated as not greedy for money is a word which means not involved in seeking indecent gain. In other words, they mustn't be a person who seeks to make money no matter if it means cutting a few corners here or there. If someone has no integrity in financial matters, how will they ever have integrity in running the church? A person who is fit to be an elder is not just someone who wants to get results, but someone for whom doing the thing the right way is equally as important as getting results. Not a lover of money, not greedy. Fifthly, the elder is not a recent convert, not a novice. Look at verse 6 there, 1 Timothy 3. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment that is the devil. And speaking here, the danger of pride. Now, how long can someone be a Christian before they become an elder? You can't ever put a time on it. It's not about a time period. Someone who's going to be an elder needs to have spiritual maturity. They need to have grown up in the faith to a certain level. And someone can be a Christian for a long time and still, in a sense, be a spiritual novice because they haven't grown up as they should. Five things not true of potential elders, and certainly the first four should not be true of any Christian. Not blamable, not addicted to wine, not a fighter, not a lover of money. How do you measure up to these things? Take time this afternoon to read through this list and to pray about it for yourself. And then more positively, what the elder is. Some points about the positive aspect of the things that should be in his life. First of all, an elder is someone who is disciplined. The middle of 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2 mentions several words which show that the elder's life should have order in it, and it shouldn't be a life of chaos and one that's out of control. One of the words translated as temperate means he is watchful, he is circumspect, he is careful in how he lives. One of the best descriptions of that word circumspect I've ever heard is, think of how a cat would walk along the top of a wall which has glass embedded in it. Every step careful. An elder should be someone who treads his foot carefully. Another word translated as self-control means that he has sound understanding. He is wise in his use of time and his use of the freedoms that he has. The word translated as respectable here literally means he is orderly. There is a propriety in how he lives. There's proper order in his inner life. He's disciplined. Secondly, he is patient. He's gentle. He's not quick-tempered. He's gentle in his dealings with people. He is patient with them as he seeks to lead them into what is right. He doesn't quickly fly off the handle at the least little thing. Here are qualities very necessary in someone called to shepherd the people of God. There will be many frustrations, many disappointments, and the elder must be someone who will be in it for the long haul. I hope you realize how difficult and frustrating being an elder can be, particularly in visiting homes where there is little interest in the gospel. And I hope you constantly pray for your elder. I hope you also constantly seek to encourage your elder. And one of the best ways you can encourage your elder is to remind him that you do pray for him. And so that he knows when he goes out on those cold nights and is knocking a door and he's not sure the reception he'll get, he's not going by himself. The Lord will be with him because his people are praying for him. Be patient, the elder must be. Thirdly, the elder must be hospitable. He must be welcoming. The word literally means he's a lover of strangers. The elder is someone who has a genuine love for people and loves to be around people. He loves to see people coming to church. And although he may be shy, he will seek to work at making people feel welcome. In one of my last churches, we had a tremendous elder who had a gift of hospitality, who was warm and welcoming. He is such an infectious character. I've met very few like him. And I remember we had a funeral on one occasion. Actually, I wasn't taking the funeral. I was away at the time, and there was a funeral. And there was a couple who used to go to the church but had strayed away, as it were, from the church. And the man, his aunt was the one being buried. And this elder, who's called Norman, he said to this fella, Kenneth, he says, come on outside here to show you our new car park. And he took him outside to show him the car park. And he says to him, now, couldn't you park your car well there on a Sunday morning? And, you know, he's sort of a man who could say that in such a warm and genuine way. And a few weeks' time, this man and his wife and his son were in the church. And there's many people who spoke about it, that came to the church because of the welcome and the invitation that they received from this man. Now, there's an important point here. As we look at these qualities, no one person will have them all these qualities in equal measure. There will be some of these qualifications that some elders will have more than others, and some elders will need to particularly work at areas where they're weak at. And here comes the strength of a team ministry, a team leadership. In some areas where someone is weak, the other members of the team can help make up for that. But there must be at least some evidence of these qualities in any potential elder. Fourth quality mentioned here is to be holy. He's to be just. He's to be righteous. He is to be a lover of that which is good. This means he will hate that which is impure, that which is evil. The elder will long and pray for the victory over sin in his own life and in the life of the church. They love what is just, what is right in God's eyes. But they don't work for this just in a negative way. They're not just seeking to pull out the weeds in the garden. They also seek to plant and to cultivate that which is good, that which is pleasing to God. There's something very positive in this. And the elder must be someone being transformed day by day more and more into the likeness of his Savior, the Lord Jesus. Fifthly, he's a good witness, someone who has a good testimony. Every member of the church has in their hands, day by day, in how they live, the reputation of the church. It's in their hands. They can cause others to think more highly or more lowly of the church in how they speak and how they behave. But more importantly, those who profess to be Christ can cause others to think more highly or more lowly of Christ in how they behave. And if church members carry with them the reputation of the church and the reputation of Christ, how much more do elders, the leaders of the church, carry in their hands the reputation of the church and the reputation of the Savior in how they behave? And as soon as they do something wrong, you know, people will quickly say, and isn't he an elder in the church? And the name of the church, the name even of Christ, is brought down into the mud because of their behavior. Therefore, it's very important, as Paul teaches here, that the elder must be someone who has a good reputation with those outside the church. They must not be people who, by their conduct or words, will dishonor the church or the name of Jesus. Remember, those who you vote for to be elders, you're putting the reputation of the church into their hands. And you know, this is a challenge for us because, you know, when we go out through the week and we're involved in different things in their everyday life, and there's times we get frustrated and there's times we might lose the cool and be tempted to be sharp with people, maybe it's in the shop or somewhere else or something. Remember this. The reputation of the church is in our hands and how we respond to those times when we're frustrated. And the reputation of Christ is at stake. Do you remember the old phrase? For some people, the only Bible that they will read will be your life, Christian. Remember that. And the final point here, the elder needs to be able to teach, to encourage and rebuke when necessary. Now, we'll deal with this in our next sermon. We'll think about the elder and the word. Here we see that those who would be elders, they must be disciplined, patient, hospitable, holy, a good witness, able to teach. How do you measure up in regards to these qualities? The majority of these qualities, all except the last one, should be true of every believer here. And when it comes to voting for new elders, people can vote for men for the wrong reasons. Let me just mention this. Sometimes people can vote for someone just because their father was an elder. That's wrong. Sometimes people can vote for someone just because they're a good committee member. That's wrong. Sometimes people vote for someone because they have an important job. That's wrong. Sometimes people vote for someone just because they can't think of anyone else. That's wrong. Before you dare to vote for someone to be an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ, you need to consider these qualities that we've been talking about today, and you need to see if they're evident in the life of the person that you're going to vote for. Those are the things that decide whether someone is suitable to be an elder. In this election, we're looking for a maximum of 5 men. That means you can vote for no more than 5. But it doesn't mean you have to vote for 5. If you think there are only 4 men that measure up to these standards, you only vote for 4. If there's only 3, only vote for 3, and for so on. We're looking for those who God has chosen. Let's look at these qualities and look for the men who fill them. But more importantly, let's look at these qualities and see if they're real in our lives if we're Christians. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. And Father, there's a lot of things we've mentioned here, and there's a challenge which goes to each one of us. And Lord, may we apply this word to our own hearts, and may we examine our own lives in the light of this word today. And Father, we pray that we would flee to Christ and seek his grace for cleansing and for power where we need to be changed. Father, forgive us for our many failings. And for those of us who are elders, Father, forgive us for our many failings. And Father, give us grace to be more godly and more like our Savior. And Father, guide us as a congregation. Guide us into the men of your choice. Make it so clear to us. Make it so evident to us in the days ahead. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.